Begin our service this morning with the hymn number 5, and that should come up on the screen here. The hymn number 5, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. I'm not sure if you're standing or you're remaining seated. You're standing, so we will stand as we sing this hymn unto the Lord, hymn number 5. Let's bow together in prayer, and we'll seek the Lord now around the throne of grace, and we'll ask for his help for our gathering together. Let us bow and let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do thank thee for the access that we have into thy very presence this morning in the name of our Saviour. We thank thee, O God, that in him we are thy adopted family. We thank thee, O Father, that by grace you have brought us into thy family to bless us and to give us all spiritual blessings and to guide us and to help us and to uphold us even on our life's journey. And Father, as we come here this morning, we are very aware of our weakness. We are very aware that we need the Lord to be in the midst of us. For why would we gather here except the Lord be in the midst? And as he is in the midst, we pray that he'll speak to us. We pray, O Father, that he will inflame our love for the Savior and inflame our love for all that he has done for us on that cross at Calvary. Father, we thank thee for the great work that he did on earth. We thank thee for the procurement of a perfect righteousness for his people. We thank you, O God, that he went to the cross and it was not just merely a physical suffering, but he suffered in his soul and was forsaken of God and did know thy wrath poured out upon him, not for his own sin, but for our sin. And Lord, as we look at him there by the eye of faith, our hearts are humbled. We see how vile we really are. And yet in Jesus Christ, we are kings and priests. We thank you, O God, that we sit with him in high places. We thank you, O God, that in him we have all of these wonderful blessings. And Lord, we marvel in them all, but we're grateful this morning for all that you have done for us. And even for bringing us here this morning to the house of God. Father, I pray you'll bless thy word today. I pray, O God, that it would find a resting place in the hearts of thy people, that the Spirit would take it and make it effectual unto salvation. As we do realize, O God, that we're continually being saved, there is that continual battle with the flesh and with the world and with all of these things. And I pray today that thy word would give us the victory. That thy word, O God, would help us to live more and more in newness of life in the Savior, and that we would walk with him, and that we would be like him, and that even in the surrounding area, they would know we are the people of God, and by how we act and by what we do, and Lord, that we would be a light in a dark place, where others would wonder and inquire, what message is this? And Lord, we thank thee, it's not just a message of word only, but a message of power, that can save sinners. And Lord, I pray that thy people would have the blessing then and days to come to point others to Christ, to show forth the reality of the gospel in their lives, in order that thy name would be uplifted, and in order that thy name would be glorified. So Lord, we leave this with thee. We do think of those perhaps who are in the service this morning, or who are maybe listening online and they know not the Savior. May they find him today, that one who is merciful and gracious to receive any sinner that will come and put their faith and trust in him. So Lord, we look ever to thee today, and we pray for our land and our nation at this time. Again, O Father, in the days surely we have seen thy speaking voice, as we're reminded daily of death statistics and all of these things. O Lord, I pray that you would make men and women count their days and to consider eternity, because thus far we've seen no change in so many. They keep going on in their sin and they keep rebelling against thee despite the clear warning that the Lord has given them. O Lord, I pray you'll have mercy on our land and on our nation. I pray, O God, you'll work in such a way where Jesus Christ in an open way is acknowledged as the true King and as the true Lord. O Father, we know that nothing is impossible with thee, and we leave it at the throne of grace this morning. Help us even to persevere in these days, to go on with God and to continue on our walk with thee, despite all that would encourage us, despite all the temptations of this world. O Lord, help us to continue to spread forth the word of God and to take a stand for those things that thou hast spoken to us in thy precious word. We do remember those that cannot be here this morning. Now, do you know the circumstances that they're in, whether they're at home in the hospital, maybe in a nursing home? I pray today that they would be blessed, even as they can't gather here. I know it surely grieves their heart, but help them to take their encouragement in the Lord, to seek thee in thy word, and that thy Spirit would draw near to them and meet their needs spiritually, but also that their need would be met physically as well. So, Lord, we look to thee now. We pray that you'll bless our souls today. I pray, O Father, that as we have fellowship one with another, as we gather, may our hearts rejoice that we are the people of God and that we serve one that is so good to us and so gracious to us in everything that we do in life. So undertake now for us. Bless our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'll turn with me this morning to the book of Isaiah and the chapter 58. Book of Isaiah and the chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, and we want to read the whole passage together. It's a wonderful passage, but the last two verses will be the verses that we will be considering this morning. But let us read this chapter together and seek the Lord through His Word. Isaiah chapter 58, beginning at the verse number 1. And there we read, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labours. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Amen. We know and we trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious word to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. I'll ask our brother Paul now to come and to make the necessary announcements, please. Thank you.
Well, on behalf of the Reverend Wilson, we do bid you a warm welcome in the Saviour's name along to Sandown this morning. And we trust that each one may just know the blessing of the Lord upon their lives today. A special welcome to our brother Matthew Eccles, our preacher for today. And Matthew, may you know the Lord's help and blessing as you minister the word of God to us. Matthew, of course, has been here before. Unfortunately, Hannah, his wife, is not with us this morning, but we hope that she will be out later this evening. But to all, and especially to those visiting, and we have visitors today, and we bid you a very special welcome in the Saviour's name along this morning. And to those watching online, we do welcome you to our services. Once again today, we pass on our deepest sympathy to the Elliott family. We made this announcement on Thursday on the passing of Mrs. Elliott, the Reverend Ken Elliott's wife, and we do pray that this family may just know the continued help of the Lord upon their lives in these days. Today, do remember today is Missionary Council Retiring Offering Sunday. Tonight we meet back in the church again at 6:30 p.m. for a gospel service, and our brother Matthew will be along again tonight to speak in the gospel. Thursday night at 8 p.m. is our Bible study and our prayer meeting, and our speaker on Thursday evening will be one of our own elders, our brother Ian McVeigh. The Lord's table will also be observed after this meeting, so we ask you to remember that for Thursday evening also. Thursday past, we had our brother and sister Stephen and Ruth Miller with us, who are heading over to the work in Tavistock, and the offering that night came to £500, and we say thank you in the Saviour's name for your kind and generous giving. Next Lord's Day, Sunday the 18th of July, morning worship at 11:30 a.m, 6:30 p.m. for the gospel service, and the speaker at both of these services will be our young brother, Mr. Adam Kennedy. And we ask you to pray for Brother Adam next Lord's Day, that he may know the blessing of the Lord as he seeks to open up the scriptures of truth to us. Also remember the Sandown Summer Camp, which is speedily coming across our path, 26th to the 30th of July. And all inquiries regarding summer camp, can you please speak to Kyle and Anna about this? And do pray for this effort in the gospel to the young boys and girls and our young people, and do keep that very much to the forefront of your prayers in these days. And do continue to remember all those who are unwell, and remember our shut-ins and our elderly folk as well. And also remember that your offerings, there's no offerings being lifted, and so please leave your tithes and offerings in the boxes as you leave. And lastly this morning, we want to pass on our congratulations to Joshua Roberts and Anna Hayburn upon their engagement this week. And we trust that they'll know the Lord's blessing upon their lives and plans. And I hope they remember their favourite uncle in all the preparations that have to be made in future days. But we trust the Lord will really bless this young couple tremendously. But we do again bid our the Lord's servant, our brother Matthew, a very warm welcome. He knows he's at home here in Sandon. We trust he'll know the Lord's blessing as he preaches the word of God to us today.
I'd like to thank our brother for those words of welcome, and it's a pleasure to be here with you again in Sandown, and we trust the Lord will bless us as we renew fellowship one with another and as we gather around his precious word. And like I say in so many of the churches that I visit, and I have visited recently, I would always appreciate your prayers that the Lord will bless me and bless my wife also as we consider as well, and as we look for an open door and the days that lay before us. It hasn't been easy since we graduated from Bible College. You know what it's been like yourselves. The churches have opened and they have shut and all of these things. So it's not easy to get that consistency when it comes to preaching. So it has been frustrating, but we know the Lord is in control and he's taught us much patience together. And we have much we would like to do for him if he would open that door for us. So please do pray for us that there will be an open door. That the Lord will thrust us into his service, and we would be enabled to do work for him. And as our brother also said, Hannah can't be with me this morning. Me and Hannah are expecting our first child. I said to him at the door, she wouldn't really be much in the church. She'd probably spend most of her time in the toilets if she was here. And so she can't be here, but hopefully if she's feeling better this evening, she will come along to the gospel service. So pray for us in that regard. This is all new to me. I don't know what to do when she's being sick, tap her back or say that'll be okay. I have no idea, and we have no idea what the days hold, but we look to the Lord and we're thankful for what he's done for us and what he's done in our marriage, and continue to pray for me as a husband, and if the Lord wills, a father, that I'll leave my family in the way of the Lord and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to just turn again to the book of Isaiah and the chapter 58, and I just want to read two verses there to you. Isaiah chapter 58, and the last two verses are the verses that we will consider this morning. And again, we get this great theme come before us with regard to the Sabbath day. So you can well imagine that this will be our theme and our service. But Isaiah chapter 58, reading together verse 13 and 14. It says there, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Let us bow together in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord to bless us as we consider what he has to say to us out of his word. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do thank thee for what has already been of thyself in our service. We thank thee, O God, for the enablement to sing thy praise and to read thy precious word. But as we come to another aspect of the worship service, the preaching of thy word, I pray, O God, that thou would speak to us, that thou would put thy hand upon us, that thou would pinpoint those areas in our lives that perhaps aren't up to thy standard. We pray, O God, you'll just draw near now to us. Give us an attentive ear. Cast out every distraction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it has been said that a seven-day week is not something that should be tinkered with. Certainly, this word of warning has not deterred some in the past to try and do so. In 1793 in France, there was an effort to increase productivity of all the workers in that country. And so they said, in order to increase this productivity, we will have to de-Christianize the calendar. And so they say, we're going to change the seven-day week to a 10-day week. And they thought then that they'll make their workers work 9 days in the week, and then on the 10th day, they would be enabled to have a rest. I think it is fair to say that this was an epic failure. It did not work. The workers very quickly burned out, and production, rather than increasing, actually decreased. And it was said by those in that era and at that time, it turns out, after all, that human beings were not made to work 9 days and rest the 10th day. But rather, they are created to work 6 days and to rest one. And so this is the biblical pattern that is very clearly set before us. There is 6 days of work for men and women, and then there is to be the observance and the keeping of the Sabbath day. What has been said by an author that the Sabbath is not something that is new, especially in the light of Scripture, but it seems to be that for so many Christians, it is a new thing. And it could be the case that it is a new thing for so many, and I say these words to myself. It's a new thing for so many because so many Christians are guilty of not properly observing the Sabbath day, and they do not observe it in the light of Scripture how it ought to be observed. We are perhaps guilty of forsaking the day that God has ordained. And we look into your souls this morning and we ask this soul-searching questions. Do I know the benefits? And do I know the blessings of a well-kept Sabbath? Or would I say this morning that a well-kept Sabbath with all of its benefits and blessings would be a new thing to me? I say, then what a shame. What a shame for us if we do not properly observe the day that God has ordained to be a holy day. Did the Savior not say in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath"? And the Lord is presenting to his people here the benefit of the Sabbath, of this day that he has instituted for the people of God. How easy it is to go through the motions and to forget this wonderful principle of Scripture, and to go on unmoved and unchanged and not be transformed, and have this great impression of a well-kept Sabbath upon us, that we would know all the benefits that the Lord gives to us through it. You see, the Lord in these two verses in Isaiah chapter 13 and 14 not only speaks about the Sabbath day, but he speaks about how the Sabbath day filters into the rest of the Christian life. I would say to you here this morning, dear believer, what you do today will have an impact on this week ahead. And therefore, we must not be a people that forsake the Sabbath day. That's what I want to speak upon this morning as I do consider these two verses together. Why we must not forsake the Sabbath day. First thing I want you to see with regard to this theme is we must not forsake the Sabbath day because the Sabbath is kept out of Christian duty. The Sabbath is kept out of Christian duty. When it comes to the observance of the Sabbath day, Christians must understand that to keep the Sabbath day is a matter of obedience, and that is absolutely key. This is not a matter of conscience. There are so many areas in the Bible and in Scripture where there are matters of conscience, and we must then act according to our conscience based upon the principles of the Word of God. But the Sabbath day is not a day where we can say, well, I do it this way or I do it that way. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of what the Lord has revealed in His Word we ought to do. And therefore, we go further. And we say that keeping the Sabbath day is a matter of the Christian church obeying the Lord their God. It's a matter of duty. And we're saying then that a Christian is obliged to observe the Sabbath day because they have an obligation to obey the Lord. They have a duty to the Lord, a duty to God. That's why in verse 13 of this text it says that we ought to call the Sabbath a delight. The people of God surely delight in the law of God. They delight in His commandments, and therefore when the Lord says to keep a day holy for Himself, surely we say then, I delight in that. I delight in such a day and to obey the Lord. And we, and this here word, delight here, has the thought of something that is pleasant. And can we say as Christians that the Sabbath is something we find pleasant? It's a joy for our souls that causes great happiness to come upon us as we consider that there is this day the Lord has set aside for us. Is that the case with you? Do you look forward to the Sabbath and say, I cannot wait for it to dawn upon my soul. I cannot wait for the Lord to bring about that holy day. I cannot wait for the day where I go to His house and worship His name. And so often in life we have so many events that we put on our calendars and we look so much forward to them, don't we? And if it's a wedding or if it's anything like that there, we have it on the calendar and we can't wait to get our outfits and we can't wait to experience the day and we anticipate it and we mark it off and we say, well, only so many days now to go until this event comes upon us, and we begin to get more and more excited and begin to have more anticipation. We can hardly wait whatsoever. And yet, should that not be the case with Christians on the Sabbath day? Oh, we look on our week and we're working and we're laboring and we're doing all of these things, and will we not say in our souls, oh, Father in heaven, would you not haste this day upon me where I can rest, where I can do all of these things that Thou hast told me to do, and glory in Thy day. And I say it is then a case of duty and obedience. We must obey the Lord and what He has commanded. And in verse 13 and 14, where do we get this thought from? Well, we read a few parts of these verses. It talks about verse 13 in regards to the Sabbath as the holy of the Lord. When we go down to verse 14, it says, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. And in the end of that verse, it says, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And you see here the repetition of that word Lord. And you see, there's no doubt whatsoever that the child of God or the person who was an Israelite in those days would have saw that repetition, and they would have saw the name of their God. And therefore, as they saw the name of their God with regard to the Sabbath day, they would have made no mistake whatsoever. This was Jehovah showing forth Himself as the great covenant God, the one who has bound himself to his people. Therefore, they would have known very well that as the Lord has bound himself to his people and blessed them, certainly for Israel, they knew that he was their Redeemer. They would have saw this, and therefore they would have saw the command of God, and they would have said in their hearts, I will obey him. The great covenant God who's bound himself to me, I will do my duty. And I will do what he says. And as we bring this into the New Testament era, we consider the great fact that God is in covenant with us, simply meaning he has bound himself to his people in Jesus Christ. And he's promised you to bless you and to give you all spiritual blessings. And yet then, when you consider all of these things, what does the Christian do? They obey him and they delight to live for him. That is the key. That is the connection I want you to see with regard to the Sabbath day. That's what will make it a delight to do what God says. When we consider all that he is to us, we cannot but do as well. And this obedience that I've spoken of is born out of love. Think of 1 John 5, verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And you see what wonderful words these are. It says there is this love for God that requires obedience, and therefore the commandments are not grievous, and therefore the Sabbath day should not be grievous. It should not be a drudgery. It should not be a day where you say, I don't know what to do now. No, it's a day we're out of love. You observe the day how the Lord wants you to. Maybe it is the root of the problem of so many, that their love for the Lord is waxing cold. Times in our Christian lives, our hearts can be lukewarm. Our hearts can be cold. And what begins to happen then in the Christian life is this sense of duty and obligation to the Lord is waning. It's disappearing in our hearts, and obedience is becoming less of a priority. And you say to me this morning, I haven't done what I ought to do in the Sabbath. I am getting far away from what the Lord requires from me. Could it be a heart problem? Could this be the beginning of your getting far away from God? The problem is the heart. And you're beginning to turn away from the Lord. And you know that. Began here, and it's going to begin in other areas of your life then as well. Is it not time this morning that you checked yourself, examined yourself, and said, I must get to a place where my heart is so full of love for the Lord again that I begin in every area of life to walk with him? And Christians as well can sear their conscience with regard to this matter. Now, if I were to accuse someone in here this morning of being a thief or being a liar, I'm sure you would not like it. You would be absolutely horrified to think that someone would think you're a thief or a liar. And if I came this morning and I said there are Sabbath breakers in this meeting, perhaps the horror wouldn't be as great, would it? Wouldn't be as great. And really, this can be because you've gotten into such a routine and such a way with the Sabbath day that no longer it unsettles you, that you do not do what the Lord requires of you, and all of a sudden you find then that it's easier to break the Sabbath, it's easier to live and sin in such a way because your heart and your conscience is seared. And I say to you this morning, you must see how grievous a sin it is to not do what the Lord requires of you. And you must see that though so many areas of your life are good and things are upstanding in sight of the Lord, yet in this area you're far away and you're missing out with God and you're missing out in spiritual growth. Get to the Scriptures and let it shed its light in that dark area of your life. I ask this question, what is the ultimate consequence for the church if it continues on such a path? To forsake the Sabbath is to forsake our duty. To forsake our duty is to forsake God. And how far does that go? So many, perhaps as Christians, as individuals, have begun to forsake the Lord. And where's this all going to lead to? What do we forsake next? We must ensure that this area of our lives is correct and it's right. And our hearts would be so full of love and fear that we would say, the Sabbath is a delight to me and I will do the will of God on that day. So we are to keep it out of a sense of Christian obedience, but we're also to keep the Sabbath, or we must not forsake the Sabbath, because it is an ordained holy day. If we read verse 13 together again, it says, "If thy turn thy foot away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day." And you see the term that's used there of the Sabbath day, it is a holy day. Now, what day is that? Well, it is the first day of the week. In the Old Testament, it was the Saturday, but due to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is now the Sunday. And I would love to be able to take a lot of time to prove such a point, but I don't have the time, and I must keep my focus. But the Sabbath day is now the Sunday because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is the Sunday, and the Lord then calls the Sunday a holy day. And the word holy, it means to be sacred and to be set apart. And so the Lord is saying to his people here, there is going to be that one day in the week that is sacred and is set apart for a holy use. Exodus chapter 20 and the verse 8, this was the original context of this commandment. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." You see, Thomas Watson says this word, "remember," shows that we are apt to forget Sabbath holiness. So often we can be a forgetful people and we forget what Sabbath holiness actually is. You see, what we'll find is as we go through the history of the church, people come out with new definitions of what it is. And therefore there can be this mixed bag of opinions, and we just really don't know what it is to keep the Sabbath day holy. Well, there are two things I want you to focus on when you consider the fact that the Sabbath is holy. The first thing is that the Sabbath is a holy rest. Now, we know very well that the Sabbath has been described as the day of rest. And so often we'll sit about, and I maybe do this with my wife when we're cooking the dinner. After the dinner's done, she'll say, "Will you help me with the dishes?" And I'll say, "Well, it's the day of rest, so I'm going to rest." And that doesn't work very well any time I do it. But when we're thinking of this rest, we're thinking about something else. Verse 13 tells us what this rest means. It says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words." You see, what does it mean to say that the Sabbath is a day of rest? Well, it says here that it is to not do thine own pleasure, or to do thine own ways, or to speak thine own words. And what does this mean? It is essentially telling us that the Sabbath is a day of rest from our recreations and from our worldly employments. That's what it means. This is so vital to understand. The Sabbath is not a day for football. The Sabbath is not a day where we look up the score. The Sabbath is not a day for our golf or for our hobbies or to go shopping or to do any of these things whatsoever. The Bible says we are to not do our own pleasures on the Sabbath day. That is absolutely clear. Now, I'm not saying that these things are wrong any other part of the week, but they are not for the Lord's day. They are not for the Sabbath day. And how sad it can be in our lives where we delight so much in these things that we just can't let them go for one day of the week. We love them so much, and it almost seems that our delight is in them so much that we delight in them more than the Sabbath. Oh, how we ought to have such a delight in the Sabbath that goes far beyond everything in our lives. This day is not for our own pleasure, but it is for us to take pleasure in the Lord. And we'll consider that a bit later, but we're to take our delight in Him. And the Sabbath is not a day for work. And of course, I know very well that there are those that have to work on the Sabbath day due to mercy and necessity. And we praise God for them and we pray for them. And we trust that they'll do their duty in that day to the glory of God. But it is not a day for work. Not a day to be thinking about work. Not a day to be thinking about the dreaded alarm that's going to go off on the Monday morning. It's not a day to have our minds focused on these things. Again, as I said, it's a day of wonderful rest for the believer. And what a truth that is for us. You know, there's so much we can learn from such a thought. See, rest that the Lord is giving us is a wonderful taste and a tease of the rest that is coming for the church of God. Said already that Jesus Christ has risen again on the first day of the week. And that was the first Sabbath in history with regard to his resurrection. And you see, something that's significant about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this fact that he has brought about the beginning of a new creation. We know one day that there will be a new world. And in his resurrection, that has begun. And he's giving us then a preview of a better world where the people of God will be glorified. But he's telling us that a new creation is dawning. And when there is the fullness of such a creation and our experience, oh friend, there will be an ultimate rest for the people of God. Hebrews 4 verse 9 to 10 says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." We know very well that the Lord, when he created this world, he rested from his labors. And Jesus Christ has brought in the beginning of the new creation. And he's telling his people that when the fullness of redemption comes, there's going to be a wonderful rest for the people of God. Do I speak to a believer this morning, and you're going out this week and you're going to toil and labor? You're going to do all of these things. You're going to strive with the devil and with sin and this world and all of these things. There's a great battle week after week. That you come to the Sabbath. You're not toiling today, you're not laboring today, but you're resting. And the Lord wants to bring it into your mind. Take note of the rest that I'm giving you today. Because there will be a rest to come that will not last for 24 hours, but will last for all of eternity. How is that not good news for the weary one this morning? One who is maybe sick in their body, the Lord is saying, remember this day, because one day I'm going to give you rest from all of your illness and your discomfort and all of these things, your sorrow maybe. It reminds us of the wonderful grace of God. He has redeemed us and he has promised us a great rest to come. So take delight in that. Take joy in that. As you sit in your pew, you say, today I rest. And I'm going to rest one day forevermore. But it's also a holy rest, but it's also rather a holy worship. This is something that is connected with rest. The Lord is telling his people that he is allowing them to rest for one day of the week in order that they may set their hearts on the worship of God. And when it comes to biblical worship, of course we know that the public gathering is the apex, it is the ultimate. This is the representation of the church that you get in Scripture. Of course, there is that invisible aspect, but every time you see the church in so many ways, you see a gathering together of the people. So the church wouldn't be the church without the gathering of the people together. But I say to you, this gathering we have in the public place, it is a wonderful apex of our worship. It is the fullness of it as we gather and as Christ promises to meet with his people. But I say to you, dear friend, this hour that you spend this morning in this service, this hour or whatever it is that you spend praising God and listening to his word, is not the fullness of it. And what I mean by that is, it's not just an hour in the morning and an hour in the evening, it's the whole day. a day of worship. This is to be the requirement of the Sabbath day. When you get up, it's to be worship. When you leave the service, there is to be worship. When the service is over this evening at 8 o'clock, it is to be worship. Not as what the Lord requires of us. Let me ask that question to you. And again, always remember, I ask these things to myself when I prepare these messages. How have you worshipped the Lord already? Let's be more specific. As you have been in His house today, how has your worship been? When we sang that hymn earlier and we thought of all of those wonderful things it said about the Savior, how did we sing? Oh, did we just mumble? Did we just about get through it? You maybe don't even remember what we sang at all. Or was our hearts engaged? Where we lifted up all of our soul unto God and sang His praise with all of our hearts. How will the rest of the day fare? Will it be a day of worship? When you maybe go for a walk this afternoon as an individual or as a family, will you speak about the Lord? Will you think about the Lord? Gather around the dinner table, do you want to speak about the things of God? These are things that can help us in our goal to worship Him when we consider Him, when we consider His Word. That we talk about to your children about the Lord. So often we can ask them, what did they do in the Sunday school when Sunday school's on? Or something I've done with my niece and nephew in the past, ask them to sing their choruses to me. But what I'm trying to really say to you is everything should be centered around the Lord, His Word, and His praise. That's what the Lord requires of us on the Sabbath. Is He not worthy of such praise this whole day? Is He not worthy of all of our hearts when we consider what He has done for us in Christ? You see, this can be the problem. This is why so many perhaps struggle when it comes to the do's and do nots of the Sabbath. You see, so many would ask the question, what can I do and what can I not do? But if we're worshiping God aright, that won't even be a question at all. That won't be a consideration. We'll be so caught up in the worship of God. We'll be so heartfelt about what we're doing. We'll not be worrying about anything else at all. What a standard He sets before us. As you say to me this morning, I couldn't possibly. Well, how are we as the people of God going to last the whole of God's eternity doing it? Praising Him, of learning of Him, of doing all of these wonderful things. One more thing I want you to see with regard to this question, why we must not forsake the Sabbath, is because the Sabbath is a means of blessing for the Christian. I said already earlier that what we do in the Sabbath day can have consequences for the week. And it can have consequences ultimately for our Christian life. And when we go to verse 14 of this chapter, we see then how what we do on the Sabbath day spells out even unto the Christian life. We see firstly in verse 14 that the Christian who has the blessing of a well-kept Sabbath, it says here, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And what a wonderful thing it is saying to us here, a saying here that as a Christian finds the Sabbath a delight, they will find this delight and this joy in the Lord. He will become our dearest and our chief delight. We will have such a joy and a delight in Him that nothing will compare to it in our lives. This is the exhortation of Scripture. You consider Job 34, verse 9. For He has said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. And it's worked out that there in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, it says, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you see the theme here of the Christian that delights himself in God? There is this wonderful joy. There is this joy. And this can be the case with so many in our day. There's no joy in so many, perhaps. There's no joy, there's no gladness, there's no delight, and it seems to be the world looks at them and they perhaps think they're miserable. And yet in these days, especially in these days when the world surely is looking at the church, should we not be distinguished by the joy that we have? That joy in Jesus Christ, that joy in the fellowship with God. And yet, this can not be the case because the first day of the week we're not observing the Sabbath, there's sin in our life, and therefore this joy is absent. And yet it seems to be when there is a well-kept Sabbath, we come to the house of God. We know that we're living for Him. And He begins to reveal more and more of Himself to us in Jesus Christ. And then there is this joy. Something I think that's very, very grieving in these days is so many people may come to the house of God and say, I got nothing out of that. The Word of God has been read. The hymns have been sung. Prayers have been offered. The Word is preached. And yet they can go out of the house of God and say, I got nothing out of that. Now, these are the elements that God has given us in order that we may worship Him in this public manner. Could it be the case that because your life is not what it should be with regard to the Sabbath day, this is why you're getting nothing out of it? Because there's no joy in the Lord and what He has ordained. Oh, that we would have this joy within our hearts as we keep His holy day. We come to His house with such a deference. Our conscience is not bothering us. And we come to the house of God, and there'll be such a joy in the Lord. And as He reveals Himself to us, this joy will spill out into our week and will characterize not by fear or by doubt, but by joy. Look what the Lord also promises us. He says, I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob. This phrase, to ride upon the high places of the earth, as quoted from Deuteronomy 32, verse 13, it says, He made him ride on the high places of the earth. And of course, this was the words of God to the Israelites. And we know very well that the Lord had redeemed His people from Egypt. And He had protected them, and He had brought them through the wilderness. And so they were overcomers. They were not taken down, or they were not defeated by external causes. And you know, therefore, as we come again to this era of ours, the Lord tells us He can cause us to ride upon the high places of the earth. And what does that mean? Well, Matthew Henry says, if God by His grace enable us to live above the world and so to manage it as not only not to be hindered by it, but to be furthered and carried on by it in our journey towards heaven. What is the Lord saying to us here? He's saying to Christians, keep my holy day and I will cause you to live above this world. You will live above its persecution. You will live above its temptation and its influence. You will not abide by its principles. You will live above it. And when this world is destroyed, when the people who have rebelled against God are cast into their eternal destination, the Lord will say to His people, you have lived above the world. You have lived for Christ. And that's a wonderful truth. Do you want to live above the world? Do you want to live for Christ? Well, it has to begin on this day. He says, then I will feed them with the heritage of Jacob. Of course, we know that these were covenant blessings, and Jacob looked for the promised land. Of course, that was the land of Canaan. And of course, the Lord again promised His people that He would feed them in that land, and He would provide for them. And let's take it to the New Testament again. As the people of God, we look for a greater Canaan. We look for a heavenly city, and the Lord has said, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. What's He saying to His people? I will feed you with spiritual blessings. And has He not done this from the heavenly city? He's given us the pleasure of having our sins forgiven, of the perfect righteousness of Christ, of the Holy Ghost, who leads us and guides us in this world. And as we constantly come to the house of God, we're continually reminded of our heritage in Jesus Christ. When we hear the word of God, we hear of the blessings. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of Christ. When there's baptisms being performed, constantly the Lord is reminding us of our heritage. And we live and we marvel and we joy in the heritage that He has given us. I say to you then, what wonderful blessings the Lord can give His people. What wonderful truth this is, when the Lord will delight in us as we keep His holy day. And ask that question, will we then be those who forsake the Sabbath? Or will we be those people that observe His holy day? Do it as we should do it. Be as we should be. And knowing all of these wonderful blessings that the Lord will give us, will we be like that blessed man John? And continually from this day forward, will we be in the Spirit on the Lord's day? I pray that that will be the case. The Lord will bless His word to all of our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Let us bow together in prayer. And we will ask the Lord to bless us as we do part one from the other this morning.